This morning, we begin a study of the book of Colossians. Today, we're going to kind of look at just the big picture and get kind of a feel for the tone and the larger message of Colossians. And then next week, we'll begin looking at some of the truths and subjects as they unfold throughout this book. So if you would, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Colossians. It's one of the little or smaller books in the New Testament, among other smaller books. If you're in looking in the Pew Bible, that's on page 1165. I have to be honest, when I look for Colossians, I still think in terms of go eat popcorn. That's how that works for me. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. So to this day, if I'm looking for that book, just so I'll know where I'm close, it's always go eat popcorn. It's not rocket science, really. Are you familiar with the phrase steaming open the envelope? I have never done it. But supposedly, if you want to read someone else's mail or if you want to open someone else's letter, you can steam open the envelope, read the letter, put it back in the envelope and seal it, and they will never know that it has been tampered with. Steaming open an envelope is a way to read someone else's mail. Well, Colossians is a letter written to someone else. It was originally addressed to Christians living in the city of Colossae. We're going to look at several different verses this morning, which is why I want to just open to Colossians, and we'll look at several verses to kind of get a feel for what's going on. But if you look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 2, Colossians 1, verse 2. So if you haven't opened your Bible yet and want to, it'll probably help you kind of follow along with where we're going. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "To the holy and faithful brothers," or we would say brothers and sisters or Christians, "in Christ in Colossae." Colossae was a city in Asia Minor, or what we would call modern-day Turkey. The city itself no longer exists. It was destroyed in an earthquake in 64 A.D. It was silted over and never rebuilt or excavated. But the book of Colossians is a letter written by Paul, guided by the Holy Spirit, to these Christians who lived in Colossae. So as we read Colossians, we're reading someone else's mail. However, even though it was originally written to them, Colossians is an open letter. It was first sent to the Christians living in Colossae, but it was then to be distributed and read by other churches as well, and then it has been preserved for us. So if you go to the last chapter in Colossians, Colossians chapter 4, verse 16, Paul says, "After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read to the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea." So it's an open letter, originally sent to Colossae to be read by the Christians at Laodicea, and then it was distributed to other churches, and it has now been given to us. So we often call it a book, the book of Colossians. But in truth, it's a letter. So if you're going to receive a letter from someone, if you receive a letter from someone, how do you go about reading a letter that you've received? If you receive a letter from someone that's important to you and you open this letter, it's a long letter, do you go about reading the letter by reading like a couple sentences or maybe a paragraph or two one day, and then you just kind of set it down? And then the next day you pick it up and read a couple more paragraphs? Or maybe when you get a long letter, you decide, well, what I'm going to do is I'm going to read two sentences every morning when I get out of bed to kind of get my day going. Or maybe I'm going to read two paragraphs at night before I go to bed to kind of clear my mind. No. Sometimes that's how we approach Scripture, but we don't approach a letter that way. If we receive a letter that's worth reading, a letter that's from someone that we care about, we're going to sit down, we're going to find the time to sit down and read the entire letter in one sitting. We may, after we read the entire letter, we may go back and reread this paragraph or reread this sentence or look again at this part. But usually we read the whole thing. Well, Colossians is a letter. So the best way to really catch the message of Colossians is to read it like a letter. So sometime today, this week, or maybe several times throughout our study of Colossians, take a few minutes. It doesn't take too long. Take a few minutes, clear out a few minutes, sit down and read Colossians from beginning to end, just like you would any letter. And as you're reading this letter, just pay attention and see if there are things that are repeated. See if there are words that are used over and over again. See if there's some kind of thread that ties all of it together. But just read it as you would any letter. Now, most letters are written for a reason. Usually if someone writes a letter or we write a letter, there's a purpose behind it. And sometimes the purpose is very clear. It's stated right up front. We may get a letter and it may say, I'm writing this to tell you about what happened to Ted. And we know, okay, the purpose of the letter is to tell us about what happened to Ted. May get a letter and as we read it, they say, I just want to thank you for what you did. Well, that's the purpose of the letter, stated right up front. Other times, the reason for writing isn't stated right up front, but it doesn't take too long in reading the letter that you begin to kind of get a feel for what it's about. You begin to read the letter and this is to tell me about the trip they took last month. Or maybe you're reading the letter and they just want me to know what's happening with their dad. He's not doing very well and they want us to pray. But usually there's a reason for a letter. There's a purpose for writing. So one question we need to ask as we read Colossians is, what is Paul's purpose for writing? Why was it the Holy Spirit wanted this letter written to Colossae and written to us? What's the purpose? Let's begin with what we know. Here are some things that we know about this letter to Colossians. Now, first of all, we know that Paul was in prison when he writes this letter. So if you're still in chapter 4, look at verse 3. Paul says, "And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains." Paul says, "I'm in chains. I'm in jail. I'm in prison." And he mentions it again in verse 18 of chapter 4. So he says, "Remember my chains." So one thing we know is that when Paul writes this letter, he's in prison. We also know that while Paul was in prison, he was visited by a man named Epaphras. Epaphras, while visiting Paul, had told him about the church in Colossae and some of the things that were taking place. So go back to chapter 1. Chapter 1. I'm just waiting until I hear pages turn. Chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. As Paul is talking about the Colossians' knowledge of the truth, he says, verse 7, "You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit." So Epaphras had visited Paul in prison, and while he was talking to Paul, he told Paul about how things were going in Colossae. And we know that much of what Epaphras said, isn't that a great name, Epaphras? Yeah, it makes me wonder if maybe we shouldn't have named Brian Epaphras instead. Yeah. Epaphras. But we know that much of what Epaphras said was good. In verses 3 and 4 of chapter 1, after hearing Epaphras's, we shouldn't have named him because I wouldn't have been able to say Epaphras's. After hearing Epaphras's report, this is what Paul says, verse 3. "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints." So as Epaphras was telling Paul, here's how things are going with the church in Colossae. He was able to tell him, things are going good. And here's this group of people whose love just continues to grow and grow and grow. But Epaphras had also told Paul about a problem. There was a false belief which had risen up among the Colossians and was threatening their faith. So in chapter 2, verse 4, Paul says, "I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments." Or look in verse 8. Chapter 2, verse 8. "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ." So there were some false teachings and false ideas which were beginning to infiltrate the church. Now, knowing these things up front just kind of helps set the tone for this letter. Helps us know how to read this letter. Kind of the tone, how Paul was approaching this. It'd be kind of like if you were going to go visit a friend of yours. And before you went to visit this friend, someone else came to you and said, "Man, you're going to be amazed at what they're doing. I mean, things in their life are going great. But there's this one thing. That if they don't get a handle on that, it's going to mess them up." So when you go visit them, or if you're talking to them, you're going to talk about those things that are going great. You're going to talk about all that. But if you really care about them, at some point, you're going to say, "Okay, what about this other thing?" If they kind of brush it off and say, "Oh, it's nothing," you're going to say, "Wait a minute. It's me you're talking to. What about this other thing? Well, that's the tone of this letter. One friend writing to another friend. One friend, a respected friend, a trusted mentor, writing to people he cares about. Paul's desire was to see them continue to grow and mature to become like Christ. Now, if you want to get a picture of Paul's desire for them and what he really wants for them, he gives us some insight into that as we just enter into this book. If we look at Paul's prayer for them, so if you're in chapter 1, verse 9, look at what Paul says that he prays for when he's praying about them. You want to know what's important to someone? Listen to their prayers. Paul says, chapter 1, verse 9, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord, may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light." Paul wants them to continue to grow to become like Christ. We see this expressed in his prayer. You know, I read that prayer and I thought, how often do I pray those kinds of prayers? How often do my prayers for people center on them growing in the knowledge of God and them bearing fruit and coming to a full understanding of who God is and the power that is there? That's Paul's desire for these Christians in Colossae. We also see Paul's desire revealed as he describes his heart for them. So in chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, listen to what Paul says. He says, "I want you to know how much I'm struggling for you and for those at Laodicea." Laodicea was just a few miles away. "And for all who have not met me personally, my purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so they may have the full riches of a complete understanding, in order they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I'm absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is." Paul wants to see them continue to grow and mature. We all need people like this in our lives. We need people in our lives who aren't just concerned about, who don't just say, "How you doing? How's the world treating you?" But people who are concerned about, "How's it going with our following Jesus, regardless of how the world's treating us?" And we need to be those kinds of people for each other. Well, who else is going to ask the tough questions? Who else is going to try to keep our minds focused on Christ and what's important to Him? We all need those kinds of people in our life. Paul's desire was to see them continue to grow, to become like Jesus. But what about this letter? How does this letter fit into Paul's desire to see them grow? As I mentioned earlier, it appears they have been led off track. It's a false belief. A false teaching which said that their faith and their relationship with God was dependent on Jesus and. Jesus and. What Jesus did was important. What Jesus did was absolutely necessary. But to fully receive what Jesus did, to really continue to be pleasing to God and remain in Him and to be a part of His kingdom, to remain in God's favor, requires Jesus and. Jesus and observing special days. Jesus and keeping particular religious traditions. Jesus and eating or not eating particular foods. Jesus and obeying or not obeying certain man-made rules and regulations. They'd begun to accept this belief that it was Jesus and. That's how you grow. That's how you stay in relationship with God. It's Jesus and. But in this letter, Paul says, no. It's not Jesus and. It's Jesus alone. Paul wants to bring them back to this truth of Jesus alone. Now we may say, but what about God? Well, Jesus is God. But what about the Holy Spirit? Jesus is the Holy Spirit. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. If you highlight one, you highlight them all. So to say Jesus is alone is not to lift Jesus higher than the Father. It's not to ignore the work of the Holy Spirit. To lift Jesus is to exalt God. So as Paul talks about Jesus alone, he's talking about the work of the Father, which has been accomplished through Jesus and has been applied to the Holy Spirit. Jesus alone. But the Colossians had created all kinds of extras that they were now adding on to their faith in Jesus. Special days had to observe. Special foods you had to eat. Special traditions you had to keep. Special rules and regulations that you had to obey. Special teachings about angels, about visions. And all of these were added on as a way to continue to please God and remain in His grace. Jesus and. Paul says, nope, it's Jesus alone. Let me give you a little backstory on the Colossians. The Christians in Colossae had stepped out of a world that was filled with mythological gods. Prior to their coming to Christ, they believed in all kinds of mythological gods who controlled the world. And most of those gods were not happy. Most of those gods were angry. So if you wanted your life to go well, you needed to appease these gods. You needed to do things to please these gods, offer gifts so that these gods would be pleased with you and therefore your life would go well. That's the life they lived. So they've lived their life always trying to do things to please these gods, always watching every step they took because they didn't want to make a god unhappy. So if you're going to take a trip by sea, or if you're a fisherman, you better do something to appease Poseidon, the god of the sea, before you get in your boat. If you're going to battle, you better make sure that you do something to please Mars, the god of war, and get him on your side. If you happen to have your eye on a particular person, your heart begins to flutter. You better do something to appease Aphrodite, the goddess of love, because if you don't, the relationship's going to fall apart. You have to do things to keep all these gods happy. And if something bad happened in your life, then apparently you'd made one of these gods upset. This is the world and the worldview of the Colossians. This is how they thought the world worked. Up until Epaphras told them about the one true God who created the world and everything in it. And how this one God that had created the world had offered a gift for them. That even though the whole world, including all of them, had sinned, this God stepped in and paid the price himself. This God stepped in and gave the gift so that they could live a life of peace. Epaphras had told them the truth about Jesus. That they were saved by grace through faith, not by works of righteousness they'd done, but according to God's mercy, they'd been saved. They'd learned the truth. But old habits are hard to break. It appears they began to slip back into their old way of thinking about how they had to appease the gods. Only now, instead of having to appease many gods, they just had to appease one God. And even though Epaphras and Paul had told them it was through Jesus alone they had life, they were now mixing together what they knew about Jesus and the worldview that they had grown up with, and they had come up with something that was kind of their own version of Christianity in which they constantly had to do things to appease God. Jesus and. They had to offer gifts. They had to offer themselves. They had to offer to be able to stay in God's good graces. If God was going to continue to be pleased with them and their life was going to go well, they'd better do these things to appease God. That kind of life of trying to do enough to please God and make up for our sin is a life we never win. Paul says in Galatians that it is a cursed existence because we can never do enough or be enough And it's always a battle we fight. Your life will always be wondering, have I done enough? Am I in or am I out? Is God pleased with me or is God upset with me? If something bad happens, we wonder, is it because I didn't do something or I should do something? That type of life is a cursed existence. As mentioned earlier, this letter is not just to the Colossians. It is to us. Because we can fall into this same trap of thinking that our relationship with God is dependent on Jesus and. Jesus and. We begin to think that God's love for us kind of moves up and down based on how well we're doing, how well we're performing at any given time. So we feel like if we do a little bit more, then maybe God will be more happy with us. Or if something bad happens, then apparently I've done something to upset God. If I love people, God will love me. If I care for people, God will care for me. If I give to God, God will give to me. If I do this for God, then maybe God will do this for me. Check your motives on doing things. Ask yourself why you come to church, why you read your Bible, why you pray, why you watch how you talk. Check your motives on that. Why do you do it? Or maybe, better yet, check and think the reverse. If for some reason you don't come to church, or you miss a Sunday or two, or you say something you shouldn't say, or all of a sudden you realize, oh, I'm not praying for my meals, although I see other people who do. Do you feel guilty about that? And you wonder, oh, I wonder if I'm displeasing God. Is God unhappy with me because of that? I better do something. I better do this. Or do we gather to worship and read our Bibles and watch how we talk and pray? Because we know there's wisdom in doing that. It was hard for the Colossians to understand and accept and believe and trust in this whole idea of Jesus alone. It was hard for them to figure out that how am I supposed to live when it's not Jesus and these things, but Jesus alone? If my relationship with God isn't based on what I do, but based on Jesus alone, then what's this say about how I'm supposed to live? That was just hard for them to figure out. And it's hard for us. We live in a world where you get what you deserve. You know, we're told from very young that if we work hard and do the right thing, then we'll succeed. And if we don't, then we won't. We live in a world in which we are constantly offering up sacrifices of time and energy and work and effort, not to false gods who have odd names, but we still are constantly offering these things up because we believe that if we can do enough, be enough, say enough, then we'll make it. That's the world in which we live, even though we know that's not how the world works. Not always. Sometimes it's not always that the race is won by the fastest. Sometimes bad things happen to good people and good things happen to bad people. But we continue to live life as if that's not true. As if it all depends on who I am and what I do. And we carry that over into our relationship with God. That we have to do the right things for God to be pleased with us. It was hard for the Colossians. And it's hard for us to understand and accept and believe and trust and figure out, if it's not Jesus and it's Jesus alone, then what does this say about how I'm supposed to live? I don't know if you've watched any of the Olympics. I have noticed something in watching the Olympics. I've noticed how quickly I become an expert in sports I know absolutely nothing about. Bobsledding. You know, the commentators kind of give you this crash course, no pun intended, but this crash course on bobsledding. And all of a sudden, I am an expert in bobsledding. I know about start times. I know about the proper way to enter the sled. You know, and I can watch them now and go, oh, look, they're drifting a little bit. Oh, they bump the side. A little sideways, that's going to cost them about a hundredth of a second right there. A little bit of information, and I'm an expert. Or figure skating. You know, there are words I use every 4 years I would never use any other time. Sal count. And when are you really going to use that? Or, you know, that was a great triple Lutz followed by a triple toe loop. Or my favorite this year was, wow, they were in perfect unison when they did their twizzles. I question any sport in which a mandatory move is called a twizzle. But all of a sudden, I'm an expert because I have a little bit of information. Truth is, I've tried to ice skate one time. And I'll be honest, I did do a spin. It wasn't on purpose. And when I landed, it wasn't pretty. But a little bit of information, and all of a sudden, I'm an expert. I began to think about that and realize how often we do that with all kinds of things, including Christianity and following Jesus. We can hear just enough, know just enough, that all of a sudden, we're experts. And sometimes at that point, we fail to hear or think about anything else. We just take what we've heard to that point, mix it together with what we already know, and we come up with our own version of what Christianity is. Colossians reminds us that it is absolutely necessary in following Jesus to remain a follower of Jesus, to remain in the position of a learner. So Colossians presents this question. Well, if my relationship with God is dependent on Jesus alone and not Jesus and, then what does that tell me about how I'm supposed to live my life? Or what's it say about all the rest of the things that are written in this book? And that is a wonderful question to continue to ask. That is a lifelong journey to continue to pursue. Figuring out how it is that if my relationship with God is based on Jesus alone, then what does that mean about how I live? And if in the process of learning that, we get messed up and we get turned sideways, the Holy Spirit, speaking through a book like Colossians or speaking through someone like Paul, will pull us back in and redirect our steps. But we will only hear His voice and only pay attention to what He says if we know that we're still learning and if we are confident that we do not yet have it all figured out. If it is Jesus alone, then what does this say about how I am to live my life? That is an adventure to be lived. That is a wonderful pursuit that can change your whole life. Let me pray. Father, I confess that sometimes, often, always, it is hard for me to wrap my mind around how my relationship with You is based on Jesus alone. And since I can't fully understand that, I confess that I begin to mix in what I know about how life works, and I add other things in. But Your word sets me free, and that freedom scares me sometimes. But Father, You have given us Your Spirit, You have given us Your word, You have given us one another, so that as we pursue following Jesus Christ, we can do so without fear and with great joy and excitement. Father, we thank You for the book of Colossians, this letter written to us that reminds us that our life, our relationship with You, our future, our present, our past, Jesus alone. And Father, as we figure out what that means in regards to how we live, thank You for the excitement of that pursuit. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, Jesus extends the same invitation to you that He extended to the Colossians and to everyone since. That if you would like to enter into a relationship with God in which there is nothing that stands between yourself and God, that can take place and happen today. But can only happen through Jesus alone. And if you believe that through His death and His burial and His resurrection, through His sacrifice He made for us, Your sins can be forgiven. That relationship can be restored. And you can live in His kingdom. If you believe that, if you want that, desire that, He invites you to come. As we sing this next song, we'll just make that an open invitation. If you want to accept Jesus as your Savior, just come to the front. Say you want to be a follower of Jesus. And based on your faith, you can be united with Him in baptism. You can walk away knowing that you've entered into His kingdom and you belong to Him. Just stand as we sing.